Okay, well, it's Easter Sunday, or as I was saying again to Dan and Peter, Pastor David Hercock liked to always remind us, no, it's actually Resurrection Sunday. It's fine to call it Easter Sunday if you want, but David always said it's Resurrection Sunday, and I think that's a better way of thinking about it. It really defines and narrows it down what this day is, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rising from the dead on that first Sunday. So Resurrection Sunday, and the Lord Jesus has risen. He really has risen. Do you believe that here this morning? That Jesus Christ really has risen from the dead. Now, I know many of you here do believe that. You know it for yourselves. And you live lives that reflect that reality. That Jesus Christ has risen. And he's alive. And he's with you. And you go out living that truth out. So I know that is true for a lot of you here. And it's actually surprising the number of people who do believe Jesus rose from the dead. Even just this last week, I was speaking to a lady in Bromley High Street, and I asked her about Jesus, and I said, "Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." Now, that lady wasn't a Christian, and I could tell just by talking to her, but she actually believes Jesus rose from the dead. So I said to her, "Well, isn't that the most phenomenal thing that's ever happened? If this is true and you believe that?" And she sort of looked at me and said, "Yeah, I suppose it is." I said, "But it is. If you believe Jesus rose, this man rose from the dead, he said he was going to die, and then 3 days later he came back to life, don't you think you need to do something about that? Like, you need to say, I need to follow this man. I need to do everything he says, because it's true. Because no one has ever done that. Said they're going to die, but don't worry, 3 days later I'm going to come back to life, and then do it. That is just outrageous. But it's true, and it's phenomenal, and it changes everything." She did start to sort of warm up to the idea, but I said, "Please do think about that. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you've got to do something. You've got to find out more. You've got to believe this, you know." And as we heard, Lee Strobel came to that realization, and his life was transformed. So I pray for that lady, and I've met other people as well who say, "Yeah, Jesus, I do think he rose from the dead," but they don't look like they really believe it. So a lot of people do actually believe this. Deep down they know it's true, because it is true. And deep down people know this, even if they deny it. So Jesus Christ really has risen. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And again, Lee Strobel came to realize this. Millions of people around the planet who have lived and who are still living have come to see this. It's a fact in what Francis Schaeffer used to say, in space-time history, meaning these things really did happen in real history. If you went back in time 2,000 years ago, you could see Jesus on the cross. You could see him buried in the tomb. And if you were around at that time, you may have been one of the fortunate ones to see him risen from the dead. You would have seen it in real history, because it really happened, like we were thinking. We're not basing our faith on some myth that we hope is true. Basing it in real history that really happened and still affects history now right up to the present day. And actually, Jesus then is the final thing to happen. Jesus will come back in real history, and then that will be the end of history, and there will be new heavens and new earth. But we'll get there a bit later. But that's the hope that we have, and it's all because Jesus has risen from the dead. So don't let anyone tell you otherwise, because deep down they actually know it's true as well. So this is fact, this is real, this is the hope that we have. Jesus told his disciples that he would die, that he would be buried, and that 3 days later would rise again. Jesus had no doubt about it, because he knew it was going to happen, but his disciples, as we know, were a bit slow in picking up on that. And no doubt we would have been slow, I would have been slow as well, so I can't fault the disciples really. But Jesus told them this was going to happen, and it did happen. So without Jesus rising from the dead, and again, Sarah reminded us in the children's talk, the Apostle Paul tells us that we as Christians, we're to be pitied more than anyone else. Because if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we are still in our sin, and we have no hope of getting right with God, our Creator. Because he's holy, perfect, he demands perfection, and we cannot meet that. We need someone else to come in and step in for us. So if Jesus hasn't risen, and he's still dead, well, let's just pack up and go home now, because there's no point. Go and do something else, because there's no hope for us. However, Jesus has risen from the dead, so please stay in your seats, because he has risen, and he is alive, And that's why we're here. And that's the hope that we have, because he really has risen. So Paul wrote those things just to say everything is based on the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. It's vital. And the good news is it has happened. Jesus overcame death, rose, and now reigns with his Father. So everything changes because Jesus Christ has risen. Everything changes. And we have all the hope in the world. Not a hope that's true, a sure and certain hope that it's true. Now, I remember back in the early 90s, some of you can remember the 90s, and the early 90s, some of you think, when was that? That's like, that's in history, a long time ago. But back in the early 90s, my dad and I, we were at home, and I think it was my brother Jonathan used to bring Evening Standard back home after work, and we'd read it. And so we both read this article by a journalist called A.M. Wilson, who wrote for the Evening Standard at the time. And we were angry because he had written an article criticising Christianity. So this really riled my dad and I. So that same evening, Dad actually phoned the Evening Standard offices. And I remember it really well. I can still hear his voice and sort of picture him on the phone to complain about this article. I don't think Christians should always complain about everything, but something in my dad's heart said, no, I need to voice my displeasure at this. So he actually got through to the Evening Standard offices. You could just ring people back then and get through straight away. But he actually got through, and to his surprise, the person on the other end listened to Dad, listened to his complaint, and then said to Dad, well, Mr. Wilson's right here, you can tell him yourself. So the journalist, Dan Wilson, was actually maybe sitting at the desk next to the person who took the phone call, and said, he's here, I'll hand the phone over to him. Well, I think my dad was a bit surprised at that. He wasn't expecting to actually speak to A.M. Wilson, but there he was. So the next thing, Dad's speaking to A.M. Wilson, and he expressed his concern about what he had written in this article. And to be fair to A.M. Wilson, he listened for it, and remember, he listened to Dad, and then he agreed to disagree with my dad and stood by his article. The reason I'm saying all this, that same A.M. Wilson, he wrote this in 2009, about 18 years after Dad's phone call to him. This is what A.M. Wilson wrote in 2009. He said, this Easter weekend, we revisit the extraordinary ending of the crucifixion of Jesus. The discovery by some women, friends of Jesus, that his tomb was empty. And we read of the reactions of the disciples, fearful, incredulous, but ultimately believing that, as millions of Christians will proclaim tomorrow morning, the Lord Jesus is risen indeed. Now, the millions of Christians A.M. Wilson was referring to, who will proclaim the Lord is risen indeed, it now included A.M. Wilson himself. He actually came to see this truth for himself, a bit like Lee Strobely. He realized you cannot get away from the facts of what happened. There's no other way to explain away Jesus' resurrection. You can't say the disciples stole the body. You can't say that the Romans took the body away, because there's so many flaws in those arguments, which we won't go into. But A.M. Wilson came to realize this and came to believe in the true risen Lord Jesus Christ. So I just find that really funny that, you know, all those years later, he was to write that, because deep down A.M. Wilson knew Jesus Christ is risen. He's truly risen. And so we have this beautiful account here in John's Gospel of Mary Magdalene encountering the risen Lord Jesus for herself. And the other Gospels do mention other women were with her. And Mary Magdalene implies this here in verse 2 when she says, we. But John, I think, wants us just to focus on her in this account, on her interaction with Jesus here. So he just focuses on Mary Magdalene. And that's what we're going to do just for a few minutes this morning. And I've called this sermon, The Loving Call of Jesus. And that's what it is. It's the loving call of Jesus. So Mary goes to the tomb on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. She goes to the tomb, and Mary wasn't thinking about resurrection at this point. At this point, she was full of sorrow because she was expecting to find Jesus' body wrapped up, and she was going there to anoint his body to complete the burial preparations. So she was going to anoint Jesus' dead body, which she believed would have been still wrapped up. But that's not what she finds, is it, when she gets to the tomb? No, she first of all finds that the stone is rolled away, And she must have looked in the tomb and found it empty, because then she runs. The first thing she thinks to do is to run and tell Peter and John. And now, in fact, we do know that she did go into the tomb, because it says in Luke 24, she and the other women did look into the tomb and they saw it was empty. So at this point, I think she thinks either someone's stolen the body or someone's just moved it somewhere else. She doesn't know, but she just instinctively runs to tell Peter and John. And I really love this little account of Peter and John here, to slightly deviate. But I love this little account. It just makes me smile, because they're both running to the tomb, and I can really picture it in my head. John wrote this account, and it highlights these two men's personalities, I think. It's just a really personal little touch that John has given us. So John, in a polite way, really, is saying that he's a faster runner than Peter. That's what he's saying, really. And he gets to the tomb first, so he's legging it, he's running, and Peter's a little bit behind him, maybe quite a bit behind him. So the interesting thing is, John gets to the tomb first, but does he go in? He doesn't go in, does he? He stops. He sort of peers in, but he doesn't go in. He hesitates. Because of his character, I think, he stops. He's a bit more sensitive, a little bit more, you know, careful. Now, Peter, he eventually gets to the tomb. He's probably puffing a bit as well. But he finally gets there. But in keeping with Peter's character, I think, Peter, just his gung-ho character, he just ploughs on into the tomb because he wants to see. He doesn't mess around, Peter. I don't know if this happened, but he might have just said, "Excuse me, John, I want to go in." And he just goes straight in. And again, I'm speculating, you have to be careful, but I think Peter is desperate to see Jesus. I think he's desperate because, don't forget, the last time he saw Jesus, he was disowning Jesus. And there's that account where Jesus looked at him. And that must have weighed on Peter. That must have hurt him very, very much. So that was the last time we believe he saw his Saviour, disowning his Saviour. So I think Peter was desperate to see Jesus. And I think this is just a lovely account that shows these two men's character come out. John didn't need to write that, but he did. And it just rings true, doesn't it? Again, it just rings true that these things really happen. These accounts are trustworthy, because he wouldn't just include something like that, but he did. And it just gives us that little human touch to say, this really happened, and this is what happened. I got there first, but Peter went in, and I didn't. You know, it's lovely. I love that. And then, I believe John gives us these extra details of the way the clothes were laid out neatly and separately, and that shows clearly that Jesus, his body wasn't stolen. Who would take the body and then unwrap it and fold up the stuff? They wouldn't do that. But Jesus unwrapped those things himself and folded them up. And it's showing us, John is showing us, Jesus did this. He came back to life and he unwrapped the linen cloths. He folded them up and even set them separately. It's a lovely little touch to show us that that this is how it happened. And Jesus didn't get stolen. He did this himself. That's really, really important, and John has included that, and I think that's lovely. But I want to get back to Mary again here and focus on her and this wonderful encounter, first of all with the angels and then with the risen Lord Jesus. So Mary is full of sorrow as she looks back into the tomb, because the body's not there, and she sees where the body should have been. She sees these two angels, and this must have been a real shock to her to see these two angels sitting at either end. And I think we can sort of just read that, but to actually see two angels would have been quite shocking, would have been scary, you know. I think if we saw an angel here, it would be scary. And we don't need to be scared, but their presence is supernatural, it's powerful. So she saw these two angels sitting there, one at either end. And they ask her again, they ask her this question. They're the first ones to ask this question. Woman, why are you weeping? So she tells them, she thinks they've taken Jesus' body away. They've either stolen the body or they've moved the body. She doesn't know where the body is. And she's sad about that. She's grieving. Because Mary followed Jesus everywhere. She was so devoted to her Saviour. She was so faithful. And to think that Jesus' body was now gone, that really cut her and hurt her. So she's grieving, and she doesn't know where Jesus' body is. And she's not really thinking clearly either at this point. And I don't think we would either. In her shoes, we would be the same. And then John records this amazing encounter. Suddenly, we're just told, suddenly, she turns around and there's Jesus. And it's amazing. It just she turns around and there is Jesus in front of her. Now, you know, we again can gloss over that or read that. Can you imagine that? That suddenly her Saviour is standing before her. But she doesn't know it's Jesus yet. She doesn't realise, but she sees Jesus. He's there. And it's the same Jesus that 3 days ago she saw hanging on a cross, and he was barely recognisable as her master as he hung on the cross. That was the last image Mary had of Jesus, battered and bruised and nailed to a cross, and then seeing him wrapped and buried in the tomb. She saw where the tomb was. She didn't get the wrong tomb. She saw him being buried in the tomb. So that was the last time she saw Jesus. So there's probably a few reasons why she didn't recognise Jesus initially. Because first of all, she wasn't expecting to see him. And certainly wasn't expected to see him looking like that. So that's one reason why she probably didn't recognise him. Secondly, she'd been crying. So, you know, her vision would have been a bit blurred. She probably wasn't focusing right because she was grieving. Her eyes were filled with tears. And also, most likely, Jesus would have looked slightly different. His appearance would have looked different, because now he's in his fully restored, resurrected body, so he would have looked vibrant, he would look youthful. And the only visible signs of what he had been through 3 days before would have been the nails, at least what was visible, the nails in his hands. Apart from that, Jesus would have looked vibrant. He would have looked different, slightly different, but still Jesus in his resurrected body. So no wonder Mary didn't recognise her master at this point, because for those reasons, she just wasn't expecting it, and he didn't look quite the same. And then Jesus asks her the same question the angels asked her. Woman, why are you weeping? And then he asks her who she's looking for. And again, this is lovely, isn't it, how John records this detail, that she thought that he was the gardener. So Mary must have told John later, I thought Jesus was the gardener when he first appeared. And John records this. It's a lovely little touch again. And in a sense, she was right. Jesus is the gardener. He's the ultimate gardener, because he made the trees, he made the flowers, he made everything. So Jesus is the gardener, but not the gardener that she thought. She thought maybe he was a gardener who would tend the area, the garden around the tomb, and that maybe he had moved the body somewhere, maybe to another tomb, and just hadn't told anyone. So Mary was confused and mistook Jesus for the gardener. And then Jesus lovingly calls Mary. He just says, Mary. And Jesus would have said Mary's name many, many times during his ministry. But the way he says Mary here, it caused Mary to instantly recognize his voice. It's a lovely image, isn't it? That name, Mary, she would have heard so many times, but just when Jesus says it now, immediately she recognizes her master, and she realizes who it is. I can just imagine it. It's very beautiful the way John has recorded it. So she didn't recognise Jesus' voice when he asked her the two questions, but the way he lovingly calls her name, it becomes personal. Becomes personal to Mary, and she clings to him, doesn't she? Immediately she recognises him. She clings to him because she's just overawed to see him. It's a beautiful moment and a beautiful scene that Mary just suddenly clings to her Saviour, her Master. And another amazing thing about this, and I'm sure you've heard this mentioned before and thought about this before, but the wonderful truth is Mary appears risen from the dead to Mary first, and not just to Mary, but to other women, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women. He didn't appear first to the disciples. The other disciples, from what we can tell, all ran away just before Jesus' crucifixion. They fled. The Bible says they fled. Apart from John, we know John was at the cross. with Mary, Jesus' mother. And the other women were there too at the cross. And I think this is one of the reasons why, again, the gospel accounts are an accurate account of what happened. Because for the disciples and the writer of the gospels to say it was the women that saw Jesus first was a big thing to admit. Because they're saying, we're his disciples, but he didn't appear to us first. He appeared to the faithful women that never left him, that were with him all the way through, and were with him right up to his crucifixion. And after his crucifixion, I mean, Mary and the other women were so dedicated to Jesus, they were going to anoint his body. But they waited because it was the Sabbath, so they did the right thing to wait, but then they were going to go on the Sunday to anoint his body. These women were faithful women, and Jesus rewards them with allowing them to see him risen first. So it just is a truthful account that John and others have given us. The disciples look really bad sometimes in the Gospels, and if you were writing something yourself that you're part of, I probably wouldn't write it looking so bad. But you have to, really. If this is an account that you want people to read over hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years, you want to write what is true, and you have to swallow your pride and say, yeah, this is what happened. This is what happened. Jesus appeared to the women first, and what a privilege for them, because they were so faithful to their master. And then after Jesus tells Mary that she needs to let go of him, because she doesn't want to let go of him, and who would? She doesn't want to let go of him, but she needs to, because he needs to go back to his father. He needs to go back to heaven. And then he gives Mary again the joy and the privilege of going to tell the disciples, to tell them this, and to be able to tell them those doubting, fearful disciples locked away, you know, I have seen the Lord. That's a wonderful privilege for her, to say, I have seen the Lord. And that's what she did. She goes back to tell them. So Jesus lovingly calls Mary's name, and Mary responds to Jesus. Immediately she responds to Jesus. And do you remember earlier in John's Gospel, do you remember how Jesus describes himself? He says, I am the good shepherd. And he says in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then before that, in verses 3 and 4, he says, the sheep hear my voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. And then in verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus calls Mary's name, and she hears his voice, and she follows him. She clings to him, because she recognizes her shepherd, her good shepherd. And she recognizes his voice immediately, because it's not a hired hand. It's the shepherd, it's the master, it's the one that loves the sheep calling her name. And she hears it, she responds to it. So the question is, has this risen Lord Jesus called you by name this morning? Has he called you by your name this morning? Is he your shepherd? Has he given you eternal life? And like I said earlier, I know quite a few of you here. I've known quite a few over many, many years. Some of you have got to know in more recent times. But I know many of you here, Jesus has called you by name, and you have heard his voice, and you've clung to him. Paul and Janet, I'm just naming a few names, and I don't want to go on because I'll miss people out. Paul and Janet. Mike and Rosemary, Cliff and Joyce, my friends Lee, Peter, and others here, please forgive me. I better stop because there's a lot of you here who are very dear to me and us. And I know that Jesus has called your name and you've called out to him. Dan and Sarah, that Jesus has called your name and you've heard his voice and you've clung to him. And it's lovely when you think of it like that. When you see your brothers and sisters, knowing that Jesus has called your name. And you've responded. You've recognized your shepherd, your good shepherd, and you've come to him. You've clung to him. Don't ever forget that when you see each other. Jesus has called you personally by name, and you've responded because you know his voice. He's trustworthy. Keep clinging to him. If he's called your name, and you've heard his voice, and you've clung to him, keep clinging to him. Keep listening to his voice. because you know you're safe in him. Jesus tells us we're safe in him. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And you can trust him. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He's not going to let his sheep go once he's rescued his sheep. And he's promised that nothing will separate us from him. So if that's you this morning, rejoice in that. That Jesus has called you personally by name. And you've heard his voice because you know his voice. And you've clung to him. Keep clinging to him. Keep loving him. Keep following him. Don't give up. He's the good shepherd. Now, maybe Jesus is calling your name this morning. Maybe you haven't heard his voice yet, but he's calling you. Maybe you know he's there. You've heard about him. Deep down, you know he rose from the dead. But you haven't heard him call your name personally yet. Well, listen for his voice. Listen even this morning. Listen for his voice this morning. You can't mistake Jesus' voice when he calls you, because he's calling you personally, because he knows you personally. He made you, knows everything about you. Listen for his voice. You can't mistake his voice. And don't leave it to the side. Don't say not now. When Jesus calls your voice, there's only one thing you can do, and that's listen and then respond. It's like when you're I don't know, maybe at school and the teacher calls your name and your ears prick up. Or any time your name is mentioned, your ears prick up. Oh, that's me. Jesus does that, but with loud speakers. He calls your name, but he also does it in a quiet whisper. He calls your name personally. So if he's doing that this morning, don't ignore it. Come to him and then cling to him. Recognize who he is, the good shepherd. And when you do that, he'll never let you go, and you will be safe with him forever. That's the hope we have. That's why we can sit here this morning, because we know nothing will ever separate us from his love. Can we trust the good shepherd? Yes, because he laid down his life for his sheep. Because if he didn't, we would all face the same fate. Our sins would still be unforgiven, and hell is where we would deserve to be. It's what we deserve. But instead, Jesus has died so that we can know forgiveness, we can know eternal life, and we can be with him forever. And that's the truth, and that's the wonderful hope that we have. So if you hear his voice today, don't delay. Come to him, cling to him, and then follow him. And join the other brothers and sisters here who know and love Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And then serve him in many different ways that you serve him in the church, together, in your families, amongst church family. And then share him with others, as they're seeking to do in the coffee morning, in other ways, other things you do. Make him known and tell people, show people the truth of the risen Lord Jesus. With your words, we have to tell people, but show them the reality in your life, how you live, how you listen to people, how you speak to people, how you love to people, even difficult people. Show them the reality of the changed life in the Lord Jesus. And then one day, like I said earlier, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He really is coming back. As sure as he came and we celebrated Christmas and being born, and now we're celebrating him risen, then the final thing that will happen, and it's a sure and certain thing, he's coming back. We don't know when. Could be soon, may not be soon, but it's definitely going to happen. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to restore all things. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And those that he's called by name will live with him forever, will be with him, and will worship him forever. And we'll see his face, we'll see him face to face. And don't ever think you'll get bored in eternity, because to gaze on Jesus' face, we could do forever and never get bored. Believe me, and after I'm telling myself this, when we see Jesus face to face, we could gaze at him forever and never get bored. And yet we're going to have much more to do, I believe. But Jesus will be there. God himself will be present there. And it's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. It will make these light momentary troubles just fade away. And we will be with him forever. So think about that. May that keep you going. And may that encourage you that we're going to be with the risen Saviour forever and ever. And it's going to be bliss. It's going to be joy unending. You may not try it. It's hard to imagine now. But it's coming, and it's true. And let's live that out now as if we believe it. and as if it's, as if we're there, despite all the hardships, despite the suffering, despite the sorrow. But as Mary, in her sorrow, saw the risen Jesus, let's live like that. And then one day we will see him face to face. Jesus Christ has